so much of what we believe as Christians is rooted in our doctrine and our understanding of creation, hence our Old Testament reading this morning, Genesis chapter 1. And nothing more, I think, is impacted by that than the issue that is included in our text this morning, and that is reconciliation, the subject of reconciliation. Now, we've heard Philemon read. This is the third week in which we're looking at this letter, so we understand or beginning to understand the story. And this letter, this one chapter letter, is all about reconciliation, mending fences, if you will, bringing two opposing sides together. In this case, it's a master and a slave. In your case, it may be you and your employer, you and your employee, you and your coworker, you and your brother, sister, mother, father, husband, wife, whatever. That reconciliation, that knitting back together of relationships is what Philemon is all about. And if we are to understand how to be reconciled, if we are to understand why we should be reconciled and knitted back together with those who oppose us or who we oppose, then I think we need to go back into creation because it all begins there. What we learn when we go back to Genesis chapter 1 in our creation is that when God determined to make man, he did not determine to make a bunch of individualistic beings, little persons unto themselves. I am my own little world and my own reality. I might bump into you and to your reality, but you have your thing and I have my thing. That's just not how he did it. And Genesis 1, the account of creation, is so helpful in our understanding this. And we see it in a couple ways. First, in the way the words that Moses uses when he speaks, we're given the communication within the Godhead when it comes to our creation. Now, we're just not privy to what's going on in the Godhead during creation, except for when it comes to the creation of man. God allows Moses to pull back the veil and let us kind of peer into what's going on in the divine council between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When God deliberates over making man, and he speaks in a very odd way, which if you're not coming from a Christian perspective, if you were coming, for example, from the perspective of Judaism, may have shocked you or would have at least forced you to do some gymnastics to try to figure out how you can make it work when God says, in speaking of his decision to create man, he says, let us make man in our image. Now, this is highly unusual because God is speaking in the plural. So far, we've just said God. But now God speaks in the plural when he determines within his divine counsel to make man. He says, let us make man in our image. There is a plurality to God, and therefore there is a plurality to human beings. And then when it says so, God made man. In his own image he created them. Male and female he created them. To be created in the image of God is to be created plural. I am not my own little world that may or may not bump into yours and may or may not have anything to do with you. No, the plural God created plural beings. And as God is related to himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, interpenetrating one another, so God created us in that image. He created us not to be individualistic, but to be instead community. He created us to be in relation with one another. As one writer, Zazulius, says, entitles his book, Being is Communion. To be is to be in communion. To be is to be in relationship with one another. And therefore, unity is implied in our creation. Unity is expected of human beings. We are to be one. One in purpose. One in relationship. One ultimately in being. And therefore, the bad news is, schism, schism, however you pronounce it, is sin. To drive a wedge between community relationships is a sin. Schism within the church, to drive a wedge in the family unity of a church, is a sin. To divide the people of God is sin. This is why divorce is a sin. Because it drives a wedge right into the heart of that relationship that God established. He created them male and female, and he knitted them together that they might be bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You don't get more one than that. And that's why divorce, schism, division is a sin. And so if we're going to understand reconciliation, we're going to have to go back then first to creation and understand how God created us, why he created us, by what template he created us. And he created us according to his plural yet united image. And therefore, it is expected that we as his image bearers will pursue this type of unity. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that I, Paul, am an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and I carry about the ministry of reconciliation. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to reconcile us to God. Remember I said vertical reconciliation? He came to take sinners who are alienated from God and join them together, to bridge that vertical divide between God, the Holy One, and man, the sinner. And Jesus comes to do it, to reconcile, to knit back together that broken relationship between God and man. But Jesus also came to knit together the horizontal relationships, because what sin does is it gets in there and brings about the divorce of, the schism between family and humanity. That's what sin does, alienates. But Jesus comes to reconcile the vertical and to reconcile the horizontal. God could have, as we've already said, damned us all. But God, who is rich in mercy, instead sent his Son into our condition, not staying far away from the other or from the enemy, but coming to engage his own enemy, to enter their condition, to bear the brunt of their animosity, and to heal that relationship. And that is the context of our ministry of reconciliation. We might say, well, yeah, Paul had the ministry of reconciliation, Bill. Paul had that ministry because he was an apostle. But what the book of Philemon tells us is that this was not just an apostolic ministry. This is not just the ministry of pastors. This is the ministry of all the saints. And Paul comes to Philemon and to Onesimus and pushes them to carry on the ministry of reconciliation that Jesus had established, that Paul has emulated. And he calls them to engage in it also. So I want us to think about a couple things in terms of our ministry of reconciliation. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. I have been given the ministry of reconciliation, both vertically and horizontally, as we work out the ministry of Jesus Christ. First, what is the context of that? And we've already introduced that. It's the work of Jesus Christ. But secondly, what is the cost of reconciliation? Thirdly, what is the perspective of reconciliation? And then finally, what is the reward of reconciliation? So first, let's think of the context. In a broad sense, the context is our creation. But now in a narrower sense, on the other side of sin, the narrow context of our reconciliation is Jesus Christ. Because look, in the ministry of reconciliation, you're one of two people. You're either a member of the parties who need to be reconciled. You're either the offender or the offended. Right? You're either in that group where you're the one who needs to be reconciled, or you're the mediator who needs to come in and help broker a reconciliation. You are that all the time. Either one of the parties who needs to be reconciled or one who needs to be involved in interceding and mediating, brokering reconciliation. And what is Jesus? Jesus is all of them. Jesus is all three people. Jesus is the mediator, he's the offender, and he's the offended. All in one person. He is God, the offended party, isn't he? And yet the offended party could have remained distant and said, I will not forgive. I will not reconcile. Instead, I will judge. I will hold to my rights. But he doesn't do that. He comes to meet the offender. But how does he come meet the offender? He becomes the offender. He bears the offense of the offender. He takes on our humanity and he goes to the cross for it. He stands in the place of the offender. And so he's the offended. And he takes the place. He is not rightfully the offender, but he takes the place of the offender, entering into that condition, and in so doing, mediates reconciliation. He's the broker of reconciliation, and he stands in the place of the parties of reconciliation. And what does Jesus do then? As he's approaching the end of his earthly ministry, he begins to turn the focus to the disciples. And he says to them, "As I have done to you, so go do to one another." He's there washing feet. And he says, "As I have loved you, so love one another. Here I am, the offended one, yet I come and I wash the feet of the one who offends me." Love each other that way. He begins to pass the ministry off to you. He's going to accomplish that reconciliation on the cross, but now he turns it to you, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, as if he is approaching you through me, Paul says. God has given you the ministry of reconciliation to bring out that work of Jesus Christ and to apply it to one another. As I have done to you, Jesus says, so do to one another. And as you do it to one another, know you are doing it unto me. I'm all through the ministry of reconciliation. Right? As you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. As you wash one another's feet, you're washing my feet. As you forgive one another, you are giving that gift to me. The ministry of reconciliation to one another is following the model of Jesus Christ, and it is being done unto Jesus Christ. Now, this brings us to Paul. Because in the story of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, Paul is standing in the place of Christ. And he's essentially saying, like Christ said to his disciples, Paul is now saying to his disciple, to Philemon and to Onesimus, be reconciled. This is the ministry we have in Christ. And Paul enters in as the mediator to broker and to secure this reconciliation. And so he says in verse 12, verse 10, he says to Paul, to Philemon, "Philemon, as you receive Onesimus, you receive me. I'm sending you Onesimus, Philemon, and when I send him, I'm sending you my very heart. When you embrace the offender, Onesimus, you're embracing me." That's how closely knit I am in this. Just as Jesus said, as you do it to the least of these, my brethren, so you do it unto me. That's exactly what Paul is saying to Philemon. As you do it to Onesimus, Philemon, you are doing it unto me. In verse 17, he says this, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me." Within the body of Christ, there's no individualistic realities. We are united together as a family. And if Paul makes that request to Philemon, then he's expecting Philemon to receive Onesimus even as he would receive Paul. And so as we work out reconciliation, as we bear the ministry of reconciliation, know that you do it in the context of Jesus Christ. As you have been reconciled, so reconcile one another. And as we do so, let us do it unto Christ. That's the context. Secondly, what is the cost of reconciliation? Reconciliation is not cheap, and it's not cheap for anyone. It's not cheap for the parties, and it's not cheap for the one who decides to get in there and get involved and intervene and to mediate that reconciliation. For the mediator, if you find yourself in the role of the mediator, you're there to help broker peace between two opposing forces, which we are called to do, like Paul. For the mediator, it's not cheap because you've got to earn respect. If I'm going to jump in there and heal a relationship, who are you? How do I gain the trust of the two parties that I can speak to Philemon with the words Paul speaks to? Remember, Paul doesn't command. He says, I could command you. I'm not commanding you. I rather appeal to you. And I'm telling you, Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. Can you say that to somebody? If you are trying to broker peace, have you built up the credit with people to be able to say to the offended person, receive the offender as you would receive me? And that hits home to somebody? So they go, well. Again, Paul was working Philemon over. I'm sending you Onesimus, and when I send him, I'm sending my own heart to you. What's Philemon supposed to do? Kill Onesimus? Not if he has any love or respect for Paul. He can't. But how does Paul gain those chips? How does Paul gain that credit with Philemon that he can make such a request? Again, it's not cheap. It's not just, well, I'm the apostle. I have authority. The chips that Paul leans on and puts on the table here are costly chips. For Paul has earned that credit and respect with Philemon through service and through suffering. You want to have that kind of influence on people? You do not do it by brandishing authority. You do it by dying. You do it by serving. You do it by laying your life down from them. You do it by giving yourself up and forsaking your own rights for the sake of others. And when people see you do that, and then you call upon them, they just don't know what to do. How do you? You can't easily blow that off. That's what Paul does. He says, I approach you as Paul, the aged prisoner for the gospel. I have stripes on my back for this gospel, Philemon. And I'm coming to you from prison. I write this with my own hand from prison. And I call on you to be merciful to Onesimus. And not only that, Philemon, and I'll remind you of this in a second, the reason I'm in prison is because I preached the gospel. And one of the people I preached the gospel to was you. I'm in prison for you, Philemon. So that you might be saved, I've got stripes on my back. So that you might be saved, I have forsaken all and I am in prison. And it's in that context that I come to you and say, treat Onesimus as you would treat me. But Paul even goes beyond that. And he says, and if Onesimus has done any wrong to you, charge it to my account. If he's done anything wrong, verse 18, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. This is a costly mediation. This is costly reconciliation that Paul is brokering here. He's willing to get his hands dirty. Philemon, you know I love you, and so I'm coming to you as a brother, as a father, and telling you to be at peace with Onesimus. But in case you're clenching your teeth and going, yeah, but he stole from me. Yeah, but he wronged me. Then how about this, Onesimus? Put that on my account. I'm writing this with my own hand, and I will repay you whatever he owes. Does reconciliation, horizontal reconciliation, mean enough to you and to me to be willing to do that? To suffer, to earn those kind of chips, to manifest our love so that we gain the ear and the respect of those we're trying to minister to, and so much so that we're willing to get our hands dirty, involving ourselves in reconciliation. Put it to my account. Let me tell you something. Here's Philemon, the slave owner, the hard worker, probably pretty successful if he has this many slaves, who looks at the prisoner with stripes on his back for the gospel, saying to him, if there's any problem, put it to my account. If you're Philemon, those are hard words to ignore. How do I blow off the prisoner for the gospel who still is willing to come out having nothing and find a way to repay the wrong Onesimus has done to me? And I'm going to be hard-hearted toward Onesimus? For the mediator, it is costly. And the ministry Christ has called you to is costly. But it's also obviously costly for the two parties, isn't it? You're either the mediator or you're one of the parties. And for the parties, it is also costly. This is going to be costly for Philemon. This isn't easy. It's costly. Because Philemon's going to have to die to his rights. Philemon's going to have to die to his sense of justice. Philemon's going to have to die to his reputation with his friends. you let a returned slave come back and you didn't punish him? You didn't kill him? You didn't send a message? For Philemon, it will be costly. And Paul is saying, bear the cost, Philemon. And it's going to be costly for Onesimus. Because Onesimus is going to have to come back and look at the man he offended in the eyeballs and repent. And if you've ever had to look someone in the eyes and say you're sorry, it's not easy. It hurts. And so all the way around, the ministry of reconciliation is costly, and yet Paul is saying we are ambassadors of Christ given this ministry of reconciliation, either as parties within it or as mediators to bring it about. So the context, the cost. Thirdly, the perspective. Ambassadors of Christ, called to the ministry of peacemaking, blessed are the peacemakers, to the ministry of reconciliation, have a bizarre, otherworldly worldview and perspective. And I'll tell you right now, it is this perspective that will enable us to absorb offense. It will be this worldview that allows us to sacrifice for one another, to lay down my rights, to die to self for one another. And this text, as Paul speaks to Philemon, gives us two very important perspectives that we must have as we enter the game, as we take up the calling of reconciliation. And first is the perspective of my own need for reconciliation. In order for you to be a reconciler, in order for you to be a peacemaker, in order for you to be an offended party willing to absorb the offense of the offender, in order for you to play any role within the ministry of reconciliation, you must first recognize your need for reconciliation. You must first recognize the forgiveness that is yours in Christ, that you owe your life to someone else. Why am I a Christian? I'm a Christian, of course, because of the grace of God, but I'm also a Christian because of my parents. I'm also a Christian because of godly men and women who have raised me up and trained me up and held me accountable. I owe my life to other people. And so I cannot stand proudly above anybody else because I owe my faith. I owe my life to others. And to God, were it not for them, where would I be? If my parents didn't raise me up in the faith, where would I be? If someone didn't share the gospel with you one day, where would you be? And so how can you stand proudly over and saying, I'm not going to be merciful. I am not going to help another one in their salvation. You receive, but you fail to give. It's only when we recognize our dependence and our need for forgiveness and our need for reconciliation that we realize I cannot withhold it from another. And Paul reminds Philemon of this in verse 19. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay. And then a little parenthesis. But not to mention to you, Philemon, that you owe me everything, even yourself besides. Just a little reminder. I'm appealing to you to be kind to Onesimus, who has offended you. If he owes you anything, I'll repay it. However, I would just remind you, you owe me everything already because I preached the gospel to you. I have been used by God to bring you from death to life. So be humble when Onesimus approaches you. Remember, Philemon, that you were in need of reconciliation, and God used me to minister that to you. So be careful before you hold Onesimus's debts against him. This is the parable of the forgiving and unforgiving servant, right? The unmerciful servant who owes the master years' worth of salary. And the master says, you don't have it, throw him in prison. And the man begs. And the master says, okay, you know what, you're forgiven. But the forgiven man then goes out and one of his debtors owes him couple hours worth of money, and he says, what are you kidding me? Forgive you? No way. Into prison you go. And the master hears about this, and he says, I forgave you years worth of money, and you couldn't forgive him a couple hours worth of money? And the shame, we don't even need the end of the parable where he says, that's it, now you will pay, I'll throw you into prison until you pay. Immediately the shame of that, the pain of that, the ridiculous nature of that just hits us right between the eyeballs. Yeah, how foolish is that? And that's what Paul's saying to Philemon. Don't forget, Philemon, you were once where he was, before God. And yet you've been reconciled. So if we are to be ambassadors for Christ, then we need to come humbly, recognizing that we were those in desperate need of reconciliation, and it had been granted to us by God and through someone else. And then the second perspective that is otherworldly and yet necessary for a ministry of reconciliation is the perspective of God's sovereignty. And this, I think, just the world cannot understand. A perspective of God's sovereignty and a confidence of God even in the midst of terrible offense. Paul says this in verse 15. Just a verse he throws out there, but it's loaded with a Christian, God-confident perspective. He says this. Remember, this is at the point where he's saying to Philemon, I really wished Onesimus could stay with me and minister to me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do this by compulsion. I wanted to send him back so that your ministry and service to me could be voluntary. And then he just throws this verse in there, verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Now, one unfortunate thing about this translation is it says, perhaps he departed. And I don't mean to get too technical with you here. But in the Greek, it's not he departed, but rather that's an active thing Onesimus did. But in the Greek, it's in the passive. Something happened to Onesimus. He was taken. Or he was removed. That is, perhaps, listen to the perspective Paul's giving to Philemon in this. He's coming back to you, but perhaps, Philemon, this is the reason he was removed from you. So that you could receive him back forever. Paul looks at this thing over which probably Philemon is snarling and growling and money has been taken and a slave ran away and you don't do that and I'll get him if I ever find him again. And Paul just colors it in with purpose. Paul just views it through the lens of God's sovereign work of providence and said, have you ever thought about this, Philemon? That perhaps God did this for a purpose. God did this. He takes the attention off of Onesimus, the offender, and he's saying essentially to Philemon, have you ever thought about this, that perhaps God desired you to be offended? He desired and brought about even Onesimus's sin against you for a great good. The great good being that Onesimus would run to me and there find Jesus and then be sent from me back to you, so that you might receive him back forever, not just even in this life, but forever you would have a brother in this runaway slave. Have you ever thought about that? No. When's the last time you were offended by somebody, hurt by somebody, wronged by somebody, and thought to yourself, I wonder if God's doing something amazing through this? Who thinks like that? No, all we're consumed by is our own wrath. All we're consumed by is our sense of justice. All we're consumed by is a desire for vengeance. But Paul is saying, as ambassadors for Christ in reconciliation, there is an otherworldly perspective that is ours to be humbled before God and say, God, I don't know why you would allow this, but one thing I have supreme confidence in is you are doing something amazing. And you're using this time of trouble for me to do it. Or even if I'm the offender, now I have to come back to repent. And I say, oh, but Lord, I don't want to repent. I don't want to have to humble myself to say I'm sorry. Am I able to say, Lord, perhaps all of this has been to humble me and to get me on my knees and to recognize that I am a sinner? Paul recognizes that God is doing something amazing. And he's building us together into the image of the triune God. And if that means he needs to break us through trouble, he will do it. And in the end, he will conform us, not just me, us, Onesimus and Philemon, Paul and Philemon, Paul and Onesimus, you and I together into the image of the triune God, loving one another and giving of ourselves to one another, even if it comes through trouble like this. That's the perspective of reconciliation. I'm a sinner in need of grace. How can I withhold? And God is supremely sovereign. And any trouble he leads me into, he has a purpose for it, and he will work it out for our good. Finally, the reward of reconciliation. And I think what this is telling us, and Paul challenges Philemon, as I said, to do even beyond what anybody could reasonably expect. And the reward of reconciliation is beyond anything we can ever imagine. The reward of reconciliation exceeds all expectations. For as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You get much more than you bargained for. When you receive a sinner back, when you receive an offender back, when you humble yourself and approach the one you've offended, when you mediate and intervene in the reconciliation of two offended parties, the result is new creation. It's life. That's what we get. And so Paul is going to challenge Philemon here. He says, yes, brother, verse 20, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. I'm asking you to receive him back as a brother, but you know what, Philemon? I'm confident that the results of this reconciliation will go well beyond what anybody could ever imagine. That you won't just receive him back as a brother, but that you're going to let him go free. You're going to let him go free, even that he might come back and minister to me. I know this. I'm confident in this. Paul will blow Philemon's mind. He's going to blow the mind of anybody watching. Because when there's reconciliation, the results and the rewards of it go so far beyond what you can ever imagine. Philemon's going to receive back a brother. There's going to be new life, and he's going to receive him back forever. Like the prodigal son who came back to his father, only asking to be received as a slave, like Onesimus. When he met the father went so far beyond anything he could imagine. A slave? You're my son. And he takes his coat off and he puts it on him. And he takes his ring off and he puts it on him. And he says, slaughter the fattened calf. We're having a party, for I have received my son back. And Paul is saying, that's what I think will happen when he gets back to you. He's going to come back saying, receive me back, Philemon, master, as your slave. But when he gets back, I am confident that you will see no longer a slave, but a son. And you will bestow upon him the rights and the love that a son receives from a father. Did he? Within the Bible, we don't get to hear what Philemon actually did. But I think there's a couple witnesses of history that tell us that's exactly what Philemon did. One is the fact that we have the letter. The fact that the letter survives is testimony to the fact that Philemon did what Paul asked him to do. Hard to believe that when Onesimus comes back and he says no way and he kills Onesimus, that this letter finds its way into the canon. This letter gets burned up, ripped, thrown away. But it's only because he does to Onesimus as Paul appeals to him in Christ to do that we have the letter. And then there's one little historical fact, which doesn't give proof, but it is absolutely fascinating. The bishop of Antioch, Ignatius, when he was preparing to die, he wanted to die. He wanted to be martyred for the gospel. And so he's arrested around 107 AD, which would have made Onesimus, if he were still alive, somewhere in his 70s. Ignatius, while he's traveling in as a prisoner to die in Rome, he writes letters, much like Paul did, to different churches. And one of the letters he writes is to the church at Ephesus, where Paul was a prisoner, where Onesimus, had he returned, would have returned to minister to Paul. And when he writes the letter to the church at Ephesus, he gives regard to their bishop. And their bishop's name is Onesimus. To your bishop, how privileged you are, he says to the church of Ephesus, to have a bishop like Onesimus, who has proven to be useful to the kingdom. And he writes a letter much resembling the letter Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus. Is this the same Onesimus? May very well be, for he would have returned to Ephesus to minister to Paul there. And if indeed he became the bishop of Ephesus, once a slave to Philemon, how amazing a work of God that God would take all of this in Paul's work and putting himself out there in a costly way on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon and risking his fellowship with Philemon. And Philemon's bearing the cost to forgive the sinner and Onesimus holding the cost to come back humbly and to repent, and how God would weave it all together, not only to minister to Paul, not only to create a brother for Philemon forever, but to create a bishop for the church at Ephesus to serve. It is this calling of reconciliation that you and I have had bestowed upon us. A ministry of reconciliation that we are not strong enough to do. None of us are strong enough to be forgivers. None of us are strong enough to humble ourselves and make ourselves vulnerable and repent. And none of us have borne enough burdens to have enough chips to be able to say to people, "Receive him as you receive me." But we do all of this in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the context of reconciliation, for he bore the cost that we could not bear. He had the perspective, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He looked at the forsaking of himself by his own brothers, and he said, "God, I'm trusting myself to you, for I know that you have in this something great. And I will drink the full dregs, the full cost, because I have a perspective of confidence in you." And when it was all said and done, the reward of that act of reconciliation was so far beyond anything we could ever imagine, that we would be united to him, not having our sins imputed to us, but rather made co-heirs with Jesus Christ, priests and kings over creation in Jesus Christ. If you know all that to be true, then be about the business of taking up the mantle of reconciliation and ministering it in your own lives and for the sake of the world. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we so needed to be reconciled to our Father. For we are the offenders indeed. Not only to God, but to one another, we have offended so many by our sin. And yet we give praise for Jesus Christ, for it is through him that our sins were taken from us, that we might be reconciled to the Father. And if our sins were taken from us, then how can I hold anyone's sins still against them? For they too have been taken by Christ before the Father. And so, Father, embolden us, excite us over the ministry of reconciliation, that we now might freely bear the cost of that ministry, having the perspective of your sovereignty and of our forgiveness. And may we look forward with great anticipation to the rewards of that ministry that go so far beyond anything we could ever imagine. Excite us and empower us to carry on the ministry of Christ and the work of reconciliation, we pray in his name. Amen.